I have no idea how this is going to go. I've got some notes and I've got some things, but I'm not exactly sure. But with God's help, we'll do our best. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, there came a leper to him. There came a leper to him. Now, leprosy was a disease that would affect the body, and it would cause your body to come with sores, and they look grotesque, and you would start losing feeling in your hands, and you would start losing your extremity. You would just, you know, you might touch something because you didn't know it was hot, and before long you've burned your hand, and people would look awful, and this disease was dreaded. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a person with a leper could not even go into the temple. They were not allowed to worship with everybody else. They had to stay away from everybody. They were rejected from all of the world. Everybody said, we cannot be around a leper. If there was a leper around, he had to be gone. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the high priest, they would run from a leper, because if they even came in contact with a leper, they themselves would be considered unclean. And so nobody wanted anything to do with the leper. But I found out something here, that the leper felt it okay to run to Jesus. The leper said, everybody else in this world may reject me, but to Jesus I can run.
Amen.
To Jesus I can go to. To Jesus I can feel safe. He's not going to run away from me. He's not going to push me aside. He's not going to say, I can't have anything to do with you. No. Amen. The leper came to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou will, if thou will, he's saying, if you want to do it, if you're willing to, I know you can. I don't know if you're willing, but if you're willing, I know you can. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I want you to catch this, I will. The man said, if you will, if you're willing to. Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. We look at leprosy. I'm still reading my text. We look at leprosy as something that was then. But sin is the leprosy of the New Testament. Sin is the thing that drives us away. Sin is the thing that pushes us away. Sin is the thing that causes people to look down upon us, that causes people to judge us, that causes people to say, I don't want anything to do with you. You've done this, you've done this, you've done this, and you've done that, and I want nothing to do with you. It's sin that'll cause people to make statements, to walk away from us, to not want anything to do with us. But I want you to understand that Jesus isn't like everybody else. And so I want to preach on this subject this morning. The I am said I will. The I am said I will. Jesus, God, I need your help here this morning. God, I know, Lord, what I feel in my heart, and I know, Lord, what I feel that you want me to say. But God, I also know who I am. And I also know my abilities. And so, Jesus, I need your help. God, I need your anointing. God, I need your spirit to speak through me. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say something today, Lord, that would encourage us. God, that would move us. God, that would stir our hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, that someone today would leave here different than how they came. God, that their life today would not be the same after you say, I will. Jesus, I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The introduction of the phrase, I am, was first introduced at the burning bush. The children of Israel were in bondage and were crying out to God for deliverance. And so God called Moses to be their deliverer. And it was during that calling that Moses, or during that time, that Moses sees a burning bush. And he doesn't just see a bush that is on fire, but he sees a bush that is burning, that is not being consumed. In other words, there's fire blazing all around it, but this bush isn't dwindling down. The bush isn't getting smaller. The bush isn't going into a, you know, turning to ashes or dust. The bush is literally staying just like it was. And so he figures it's worth checking out. I mean, how many of you, if you saw a bush on fire, you wouldn't turn and look at it? That's why when we see a fire on the road or we see fire trucks, immediately the rubbernecking starts. Why? Because when there's a fire, you want to look. I could preach on that, but I'm not going to. Moses sees a burning bush and he decides he's going to check it out. And when he gets over there, the voice of God comes out of the bush and begins to talk to him. And it's during this time that Moses asks a question. Because God is wanting him to be the deliverer for the children of Israel. And Moses asked the question to God. He said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? And Moses says, what shall I say unto them? How am I supposed to tell them who you are? I need a name. I need something to tell them. Moses was praying for the name of God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The word I am there means self-existent one. It means before there was, or before me there was no other. I was not created. I don't need anything to survive. I can exist alone or all one. I can be God all by myself. I don't need any help. What God was telling him was, I am the self-existent one. This earth came as a result of me. Everything came as a result of me. I don't need anything to exist. I exist all by myself. It was about 1400 years later that Jesus came to this earth to be our Savior and our deliverer. But he didn't need a burning bush experience, because Jesus was the voice that Moses was talking to. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Jews and the Pharisees didn't understand it. His disciples didn't understand it. Yet Jesus was patiently, constantly teaching and constantly telling and constantly showing and constantly revealing to them who he was. And so it was here at the temple that the Pharisees decide that they are going to take on Jesus. They had him in their crosshairs, and they said, we're coming after him. We're going to trick him up. We're going to get him to be tricked, and we're going to get people to turn away from him because his fame is reaching too far. His fame is too far spread, and if we don't do something now, the whole world will be seeking after this Jesus. And so John chapter 8 verse 1 gives us this story. The Bible says that Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. I want you to get this picture. Jesus went into the temple. And he sits down in the temple. And the Bible says that he taught the people there. He sat down. It was a way the scribes or the teachers of that day would sit, and they would teach. And I couldn't sit and teach. Well, I do sit and teach sometimes, but I like to move around too much. Jesus wasn't always sitting, because I can show you places where he walked and taught. He did a lot of things and taught. He stood in a boat. He did all. Jesus was not conventional. He did not do it just by a one textbook way. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. They had her to rights. And they set her in the midst. It would be almost, could you imagine, I'm teaching here today, and in comes a group of people dragging somebody who's committed some horrendous act and bring them in front of the altar. What are you going to do about that? Talk about putting a damper on a service. Talk about putting a damper on a move of God. Whew, that gets tough right there. I mean, what do you want me to do here? I got, the problem is literally presented to Jesus in the middle of his teaching. The fact of the matter was, these were Pharisees. These were men who pretended that they were righteous, but they were not. They had all the external righteousness, but their inwards, the Jesus called it, was like a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. They looked and appeared the part, but they were nothing more than a bunch of hypocrites. Nothing is any damaging to a person than having hypocrites that are close by you. That when a child looks up to a parent who is living in a hypocritical lifestyle, nothing is more damaging. When a family member views another family member, a husband or a wife, and they view them and they recognize that what they are in one place, they're different at home, that's damaging. That's hurting. When people look at a pastor, I'll bring it home. And people look at a pastor and he is a hypocrite, then guess what? That's damaging. There's more harm done by pastors in ministry because they are... Look what took place. They brought this lady. The question bears to mind, if they brought the lady, where was the man? Amen. Because if you look at the story, you will find that at the law, you find that the Bible says that if they are caught in adultery, both the adulterer and adulteress, both of them are brought, and both of them are judged, and both of them are killed. Amen. That's right. That's what the Old Testament law was, and that was the law they were presenting Jesus to. But they only brought one side, because they were not after the truth. They were not after what was right. They were only trying to make a point. And Jesus, knowing the law as perfectly as anyone, they picked the wrong person to mess with. I mean, I could see them going to the disciples, but they went to Jesus. Once it was, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, they were spying. They probably shouldn't have been there to begin with. It was all set up to trip Jesus up. Now, if you understand the Roman lifestyle and the lifestyle that was there, it was very common for men of that day to have a second mistress on the side. Not because the Bible ordained it, but because of their sinfulness. And here they were. More than likely, it was another Pharisee who did this, who probably wanted to get rid of one of his mistresses. I'm just making it plain. And they said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, and the holier than thou. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, I want you to notice Jesus' response. There wasn't one. Look at it. Jesus didn't respond. Jesus stooped down with his finger and began to write. The Bible says he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus? He was in the temple. He must have been in the outer court. He must have been, and they would say, by the treasury area. There was actually a woman's court, and I didn't know this. I started looking at Herod's temple. They had these different, they had a Gentiles court. They had all these, you know, because only the super righteous could go into certain areas. And Jesus was probably on one of these outer courts, probably right around the outside area, in a place where he could actually write. But he was at the temple. Jesus was there at the temple teaching when this took place, but he stoops down on the ground and he begins to write. And this second time, he stoops down, he writes on the ground. The Bible says in verse 8, and he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it. What did Jesus say? The fact of the matter was, Jesus didn't say a word. He stooped down and began to write. Guess what was working? Inside their brain was the conscience that was starting to replay the sins of their own life, was starting to replay the mistakes that they had made, the times that they had fallen, the iniquities that they've committed. And one by one, these accusers who stood there so self-righteous began to drop their stones and began to run away and walk away. The Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to leave one by one. The Bible says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, I want to stop for a moment because I've always had this picture in my mind that when Jesus was done here, that it was just him and the woman. That wasn't the case. There were still Pharisees there. There were still other people there. There were still all kinds of people all around. But what had left was the accusers. The accusers were gone. The accusers had walked away, but there was people still all around. I want you to get that picture, that this lady wasn't just alone with Jesus. Because Jesus was making a point to them. Jesus was teaching them. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." But I want you to watch the picture because it says, "Go and sin no more." It wasn't a free pardon that I can go back and commit the same sins again, that I can go back and do the same thing again. But when you repent, when you turn away, God says, "I'm not going to hold you forever blameless. I'm going to forgive you. I'm gonna set you free. I'm gonna allow you to be free from the bond of that sin. Just don't go do it again. Watch where you're walking next time. Watch where you're talking next time. Watch what you're doing next time. Watch where you're going next time. Just next time, be different, because I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to set you free." So I've always had that picture that Jesus was by himself, but Jesus was not by himself. Jesus was there with a crowd, was still a group of people. He wasn't there alone. They were still in the temple, and there were still others all around here. I'm getting to my message now. Matter of fact, the Pharisees weren't done with their accusations. They tried this trick. It didn't work. I want you to see how this unfolds, because remember, Jesus looks at the lady and says, "Go and sin no more." He then looks to those he's been teaching and says this in John 8:12. He says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The Pharisees, no doubt, furious that their trick didn't work, they now make another accusation, but this time it's not against the lady. It's directed directly to Jesus. In verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." They now were attacking Jesus and his genealogy. For the next 43 verses, how many are glad I'm not preaching the next 43 verses? The next 43 verses, you see a discourse between the Pharisees and Jesus as they try to prove him to have a false or incredulous genealogy. That is, until Jesus says in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews say to him, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. You're not even yet 50 years old. How hast you seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. That was something like 2,000 years ago. How in the world can you say that you saw Abraham, or that Abraham saw your day?" It's here that Jesus set them up to reveal to them who he was, because he says it in John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Amen. Amen. Yeah.
He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. That would have been the proper English. But Jesus reached all the way back to Genesis, and he said, before Abraham was, I was. The self-existent one, that I, Jesus, was the one that Moses was asking the name of. It was I who he wanted to know who I am. And you and I today have the understanding to know that Jesus is the I am.
He is the self-existent one. See, to understand the magnitude of this statement, you have to look at their reaction. Because in John 8:59, they took up stones to cast at him. In other words, they were going to put him to death at that moment. They were ready to stone him because anyone that would compare themselves to God would be stoned. And they said, we're not putting up with that. We're not going to have that. And the Bible says, but Jesus hid himself. I love that passage. Jesus wasn't a coward. Jesus wasn't afraid of them. He knew his time wasn't ready yet, and they weren't going to stone him. When the Bible there says that Jesus hid himself, where was he hiding? Was he hiding behind other people? Was he hiding behind rocks? No, he was in the temple. Do you know what Jesus did? Because watch what the Bible says. He hid himself and went out of the temple, watch, going through the midst of them. In other words, Jesus literally turns himself invisible and walks right through the middle of them. What was he doing? He was showing that I, Jesus, am the God of this universe, that I am the creator, that I can do what I want.
Amen. Amen.
You can't stop him. He's the God of the universe. And he passes by. It is now reaching the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he was getting ready to be offered as a lamb slain for our sins. He was getting ready to be our sacrifice. And here he is at the Last Supper. He has one goal in mind. He wants his apostles to understand that he is the I am. But more than that, he wants them to understand that I will. I am and I will. I am and I will. I am and I will. And in John 14, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus said, I will. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you to where I am. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas says, I don't understand this. How do I get where you're going? How am I supposed to get there? What am I supposed to do? I don't know the way, and I don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're looking for the Father. You're looking right at him because I am. What did he say? I will. I am. Amen.
That didn't quite fix it. Thomas had his question. Now Philip says, wait a minute, I don't understand. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I don't quite understand what you're talking about.
Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? I am.
He goes on a little bit later in John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name. Everybody say, I will. I will. Why? Because I am. See, you can only say I will to things that you have control over. I can't say I will to certain things I have no control over. I can say I'll try, I can say I might, I can say I'll do my best, but only those things that I have control over can I say I will. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter what it is, I will. Why? Because I am. Why? Because I have control over everything. There is nothing outside of his control. That's why he says just a little bit later, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I wish at this point they understood it and they got it. But John 14:22, Judas said unto him, now the Bible is quick to let us know it's not Iscariot. It's a different one. It would have been Thaddeus or Lebius, which is mentioned other places in the New Testament. His name was Judas. He says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? I still don't get it. How are you going to do that? It doesn't make sense. How am I going to know that you are? And how am I going to know who you are? And the rest of the world's not going to know. Why is it? Does the Bible call what I do up here foolishness? It's because the world doesn't understand it. The preaching and the foolishness of preaching is to save those that believe. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How are you going to do that? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, when I return back and I'm transfigured back into God Almighty, the Spirit of God Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ will come down. He says, wait. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. He said, wait a minute. You don't understand. You've got it wrong. You're expecting me to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so what's coming back? It's not going to be flesh and blood. Jesus Christ is not going to come back as a man. He's God Almighty. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit.
And so when he comes down, he's not going to manifest himself to everybody. He's going to come down as the Spirit. That is why it is called the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of the Almighty God. What's more holy than God Almighty? What's more holy than his Spirit? So it's called the Holy Spirit. He says, we will come down. Here it is. He says, I'm not going to reveal myself to everybody. There's a stipulation. If you want God revealed to you, there's one thing that needs to happen. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man loves me, he will obey my words. If a man loves me, he will do what I say. If a man loves me, he will follow the book. If a man loves me, he will follow the Bible. If a man loves me, he will do what the word of God says. If a man loves me, he will find me. Because the Spirit isn't guiding. When the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. But it's only going to get those who are pursuing him, those who are chasing after him, those who want to know him, those. Amen. Who have a desire to seek him. But I don't understand. I've done this and I've done that and I've made this mistake and I've messed up here. First of all, do you love him? Do you love him? If you love him, it says, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to start following his words. I'm willing to start obeying him. I'm willing to start living the lifestyle that he wants me to live. I'm. Because if I want to find the I am, I've got to seek him. I've got to pursue him. I've got to chase after him. I've got, he that seeks me finds me. Why isn't this whole world saved? If God says, it's my will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why isn't the whole world saved? Simply because the whole world ain't seeking him. The whole world ain't pursuing him. The whole world ain't chasing after him. It's his will that if anyone would, he's gonna. He doesn't want to see any perish. It's his will. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In closing, in Mark chapter 1, I want to read something, because I want to read this passage a little closer. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It was the flesh praying to the Spirit. This was the I am. And Simon and they that with him followed after him. And when they found him, I want you to notice he had separated himself from them. And they had to pursue him to find him. And when they found him, they said, all men seek for thee. Everybody wants you. Everybody's chasing after you. Everybody's looking for you. I want you to notice the response of Jesus. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns.
If they're all looking for Jesus, why don't he just stay there? Jesus said, I'm leaving here. I know they're all seeking for me, but I'm leaving here. Because I want to go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Began to think about that. They were seeking him. But they were seeking for miracles. They were seeking for signs. They were seeking for wonders. They were seeking for a show. They liked to watch as Jesus would cast out devils. Wow, ain't that cool? They liked to watch as Jesus would perform a miracle. Wow, look at that. And they liked to watch, and so every man sought for him because they were looking for what he could do. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Here is a whole crowd of people wanting to find him. And I want you to notice the story. And there came a leper to him. One man. By himself. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had to have been away from everybody else in order for this man to even be able to come in contact with him. Because this man could not be where everybody else was. He was a leper. He was considered unclean. He was not allowed to be around everybody. He had to stay at a distance, and he had to yell to him, to everybody around, unclean, unclean, unclean. Many times the lepers hung on the outskirts of the city. They would stay away, so they were not in the main area or in the main populace. They were out somewhere on the outside of the city because nobody wanted them around. But here we see that a leper came to him. Do you know what that means? That Jesus said, I know I'm in these synagogues, and I know I've got all these people that are looking for me. I know the crowds are wanting to follow me, but I've got a concern. Because there's one man out there. There's one person out there who doesn't have what the rest of them have. And he's shunned and he's put aside and he's put out. And nobody wants him and nobody loves him. And nobody cares about him. And nobody wants to see any good for him. Everybody wants to cast judgment. And everybody wants to look down on him. And everybody wants to rebuke him. And everybody wants to say, oh, your parents must have sinned. Or you must have sinned. There's a reason you're like that. You're unclean. You're unfit. You're unworthy. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to make my way to the outskirts of that city, and I'm going to find this man who everybody else would cast aside, and I'm going to touch him. The leper came to him. The Bible says he kneeled before him. He bowed himself before Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But if thou wilt, if you're willing to, I know nobody else would. I know other people would not do that. But will you? Amen. Jesus. 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 I need your help. I've messed up. I've made a mistake. And I'm speaking to the sins that you and I commit. And we bow down before him because we make mistakes and we're no better on the inside than this leper was on the outside. And we make our mistakes and we have our mess ups and we have our troubles. And amen. And if it wasn't for the cross, amen. Telling you, when I stand on this side of the cross and I look through the lens of the cross and I see just what Jesus
did for me. I would not be standing here if it was not for the mercy of God. I could have been judged. I could have been ridiculed. I could have been scorned. I could have been cast out. I could have been rejected and marked and labeled for all my life. But I went to Jesus one day. And I said, Jesus, if you will. Jesus, if you can. Jesus, if you're willing to. Jesus, if you're willing to, I know that you can make me clean.
Amen.
I know that you can wash me. I know that you can cleanse me. I know that you can pull those chains from me. I know you can. Will you? And the Bible says that Jesus, the I Am, moved with compassion. Notice he didn't move with ridicule. He didn't move with scorn. He didn't move with rejection. He didn't move with judgment. He didn't move with any of those things. No, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand. And he touched him and said, I will. The I Am said, I will.
Amen, amen.
The I Am said, I will. The I Am said, I will. Let's all stand. The Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me tell you today, what you need most in your life is for the I Am. What you need most in your life is for the I Am to say, I will. Today you may come in here with regrets. You may come in here with sins. You may come in here with mistakes and hardships. And all sorts of things that could be put on our lives. You may come in here in need of a miracle. I'm going to tell you, you don't need a word from me. Oh, I know that God speaks and God uses me to preach. And I'm not diminishing that. But let me tell you what you need. You need the I Am.
Amen, amen.
To speak into your situation and say, I will. You need the I Am to speak into your situation. Quit worrying about the way other people are judging your situation, the way other people are looking down on you, and what other people are saying. Doesn't matter anyway. It only matters what one says. And it's the I Am. His name is Jesus. And when the I Am says, I will, it doesn't matter what anybody else would say. That's why the Bible teaches us that he can open a door or open a window or open a way where there is no way. See, he's the creator. Which means he has creative abilities
to look into your situation and say, I will. It doesn't matter how big it looks and how much the blockages look like. It doesn't matter through our human eyes what it may appear. When the I am looks at it, he says, I will. Mountain, be thou moved and cast into the midst of the sea. Trouble, you have to leave. Hurt that has wounded you all your life, that you've struggled with in every aspect, and every time you've tried to get close to God, this hurt seems to jump back at you for something that maybe somebody else did to you, and you have trouble with it, and you can't forgive yourself, and you have trouble even finding how God can forgive you. I'm here to tell you what you need is a word from the I am that says I will, which says that hurt has to be healed. Because the I am hasn't rejected. Not a person who seeks him. Not a person who seeks repentance. Who seeks forgiveness. Who seeks remission of sins. Not a person who wants it. Will Jesus say, I won't. To everyone that wants it. He says, I will. So today, as I close, is there someone in here today that needs to hear, I will? I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what your struggles are. And I don't even pretend to know. But I do know we serve a merciful God whose mercy endures forever. And his hand is reaching right now. He's waiting for someone to kneel down before him and say, Jesus, if you're willing to. I don't deserve it. I haven't done enough in my life to even have the right to stand before you or to kneel before you. There's nothing in my life that says I'm good enough, that says I'm able enough. No, there's nothing. But Jesus, if you're willing to, will you please help me? Will you cleanse me? Will you cleanse me? Will you cleanse me? I saw the